We thank you for your kindness towards us, your extravagance. We thank you for helping us, leading us, guiding us into all truth, Holy Spirit. Yeshua, we just so appreciate your ginormous heart, your deep, 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 deep commitment to the Father. It has actually saved our lives. We thank you. And we ask you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask for your presence in this room today. It's in your presence that we're transformed. And so we desire your manifest presence, that we could feel you, see you, hear you, perceive you, taste you, smell you, and know that you are so, so good. We bless you, Lord. We ask you to send angels to help us, fighting the heavenlies over us, and angels to come and bring messages from the throne and ministry and healing and words and everything that the Father's planned for us. And we thank you for doing that, Father. You just cover all the bases. You don't leave us on our own in any way. And we thank you. We can trust you. And I ask, Father, for greater faith in all of us. Even as these two t-shirts are in my vision so strongly this morning, faith over fear. Father, we ask for that for each one of us, that we would indeed have that faith that's greater than fear. Faith, even just the size of a mustard seed that can speak to a mountain and tell it to move. We ask for that. In the name of Yeshua, we pray. Amen. So, Suzanne asked me this morning, what's the difference in the, that's a different book you handed me. I thought you were bringing me the Song of Solomon teacher's manual as opposed to the Song of Solomon pretty cover back there. For those of you that wonder, the teacher's manual was what I used, and I could use it today, but it's just so much in me, I don't really use it anymore because it's just in me. But that's what I used to teach the Song of Solomon in the early days. And then we made a pretty cover and got it. There's a little bit more in the white one that's not so pretty. But not so much, you know. Everything that's needed really is in this one here. So, all right, this one, Encountering God Facilitator and Advanced Manual. So this is basically a lot of troubleshooting. If you're a facilitator, and some of the significant things that you come up against that are pretty common and some that aren't common and what to do about them, and I believe that this is the one that has the curse, the genealogy, curses for your generations and what are the curses that are in the Bible that I talked about yesterday. They're in here as well. And the courtroom, that's new too. You have some of it in your notebook here, but there's more in this than what you've been given here. So that's available back there as well. Lots of goodies back there on the table.
I just want to say one thing about it. This one says Encountering God and Facilitator Manual. You can get them separate if you want them separate. But they're $30 a piece. So if you get this one, it's $30. So you save $30.
Yeah.
So either way you look at it, if you just get one or the other, still $30. So I thought it'd be wiser for people to buy both at the same time for $30 instead of paying $60. So we made a deal for you guys.
Wow, thank you.
Yay. And Suzanne's passing out this month's newsletter. If you want it. If you don't, that's fine. So... And if you don't receive our newsletter, you can sign up, as we shared last week. All right. Dan wanted to share his update, because you guys have been such a part of his journey. Yeah. I got this yesterday evening, afternoon. He said, I just finished my first full day of occupational therapy and physical therapy. I did so well, that they promoted me to what they call independent. That means I get to get out of my bed by myself, shower, my thing just touched the wrong button, shower by myself, go to the bathroom by myself. Anybody appreciate all this? I know I do. I do. I even get to walk to the break room and get a bottle of water all by myself. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. And then he sent me another text a little bit later. He said, and I just walked around the whole building, the hallway, 1.5 times. But wow, am I tired. So he said it felt so good. And the staff here is so amazed at how much I've healed and the progress that's happened in such a short time. So he said, my guess is I'll get to go home by this weekend. So anyway, there you go. Thank you, thank you, thank you again for all your prayers and all that you're doing, you've done, and the ways you've blessed him. I've had several people come to me and say, hey, I've got something I'd like to donate for an auction. And I went, oh, we've auctioned them out. But our other daughter, Dana, and Joshua, you've met Joshua, they live here on the farm. She is battling MS and has been for years. She was wheelchair bound and pretty much bedridden. And this last 6 months, I think, or so, the Lord is restoring and strengthening her. She's now out of her wheelchair, and she can walk without a walker. And her strength, she, for the first time in over 2 years, she went with Josh on Sunday and took Toby to a brand new park in Lee Summit, all the way to Lee Summit. And she got out of the car and walked in the playground and was able to be there and watch her son play. So another miracle in process. Like I said, our family has really taken some pretty significant, not fun, physical hits. But like I said, and like the Lord said to me, Rhonda, you are in a war. And sometimes in a war, you take a hit. So, you know, that's to be expected, right? So I know all of you all had GEs yesterday, or were part of the Lord come back, Lord come. I'm telling you, I am so wired for that that it doesn't take much for me to go. Yeah, it'll be, and the ground's probably going to shake and lightning and thunder and we're all going to hit the deck before we even see him, be on our faces. So, Cindy, you want to come up and make that announcement that we should have made yesterday that we didn't make? Because Cindy.
Yeah, you can make that announcement too, Susanna. Oh, the Lord's coming. We were just saying, we hope it's louder than that for the hard of hearing.
Yeah. Where we don't have to say, is that you, Lord? We're going to know, you know. So I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about yesterday. It was a little discombobulated. We were out of this room and that room. And when we broke for lunch, we announced the changes in the groups. And we should have done that earlier, let people know that there was going to be a shift in the groups that all along, you know, from week to week, we look at the groups. And last week we had so many people that this week we really had to reevaluate. And it depends sometimes on the facilitators. Some facilitators have a larger block of time so they can have more people in their group. So it's not, I just really do apologize because it was real abrupt and we should have communicated that in an easier way. So you had some time to shift your brain a little bit. So anyway, that's the news of the day so far.
The news of the day. And Greg, I have a news of the day for you. I just recognized that our second teaching is not on this slide, so you'll need to, at the break, maybe hook this up again and pull out the next PowerPoint. But not right now, we're good. All right, remember that saying, you don't know what you don't know, so stop acting like you do, that the Lord said to me a number of years ago, and boy, has he proven that to be true in my life. So today is probably going to be the most challenging of the teachings day for you. It was for me. I had no grid for these two. If, Lord willing, we get through, then we'll cover two different teachings. I want to ask you to hold your questions, write them down, because good chance I'll answer them as we go. But I had an experience where the Lord used that experience to catapult me into this teaching on Sheol. I'm not going to teach every bit of this because I do want to get two teachings in this morning. So again, like I've said, please take these notebooks and read them and meditate and ask the Lord to show you and teach you, right? But here's what happened in my life. I forgot what year it was. Maybe 10 years ago or something. If Bev was here, she could tell me exactly. Bev's our historian who knows dates like crazy. But anyway, I had my first round with that fight with cancer. And I was not doing well. I was in really bad shape. I was pretty much on the couch all day or in bed, one or the other. Just could not. I had no energy for anything. And it was not looking good. And I was probably, but let me back up. Because the year before, in December, I think it was, I had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord told me, Satan wants to take your life. And I said, well, are you going to allow him to, in the dream? And he said, I just want you to trust me. That was his answer. And I wake up, and then a couple of hours later, an intercessor friend of mine called me and said, I was praying for you this morning, and the Lord told me that Satan's going to try to take your life. And I said, well, did he tell you if he was going to be successful or not? She said, no, he just told me to pray and trust him. And I went, okay, here we go. So that was December-ish. January, I was diagnosed. And then about 8 months, 9 months into it was when I was bedridden, basically. And this one day, I was laying on the couch, and I was talking to the Lord, and the next thing I know, I see, in my consecrated imagination, I see Yeshua, and he says, come and go with me. Mm-hmm. And I literally left my body. I know some of you are going to, but I'm just telling you my experience. I don't know how that works. Paul said it. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And he was taken to heaven. Well, I was taken with Yeshua, took my hand, and when he did, he pulled me out of my body. And I felt it. I knew it was happening. And I hang on to his hand because I'm scared. I've never had that happen before. And we're walking on the earth, and he takes me to some place. I have no idea where. And I could see in the earth like an opening of a cave. And he doesn't even hesitate. He just walks down these steps. I'm barefoot. I could feel. I could hear. I could think. I could talk. And we didn't use our mouths to talk, he and I, we talked here to here. And it was, I fought it, he responded. You couldn't hide, I couldn't hide anything. You know, don't be afraid, because I didn't like the thoughts of going down in the dark in the earth. He said, don't be afraid. And I could feel the slime on the steps under my feet, and I held on tighter because I was afraid I was going to slip down. Mm-hmm. It was that real. I'm telling you, it was so real. And we get down to the bottom of the steps. We're in like a foyer or a room. Nothing was there, just empty room. And it was dark except for the light coming off of Yeshua. And he lit our way. Otherwise, it had been pitch black. And I asked him, I thought, where am I? And he responded, this is called Sheol. I didn't know. I didn't have this grid, you guys. I read the Bible through. But, when you read it, you don't stop and go, what's Sheol? What's this? You know, I didn't, I was like, oh, in my head, I thought, oh, we're in hell. I equated the two as the same. And I could see hallways coming off of this room. And he distinctly chose this one particular hallway, and we walked down the hall, and I could see dimly as we passed these prison doors. Some were solid wood, some were just bars, and I could, his light would light it up just a little bit, and I could see in, and I saw people being tormented by demons in every cell, and I could, and I could hear them screaming all over the place, echoing and groaning and moaning and help, and just, it was just not a pleasant experience at all. Nothing about it. And I have no idea why we're there. And he walks down, and finally he stops in front of this solid wooden door. And I know that we're going in that room, that prison cell. I just knew it when he stopped. And so he just, I'm thinking it's locked. He didn't have a problem. He just opened it. It just opened. We go in, and we stop just inside the doorway. And the prison cell is really small, and there was a cot that was low to the floor, very narrow, and you really wouldn't call it a cot because it was just, I would picture it like being in a concentration camp, what they might give you to lay on. It was like that. And I could see someone that looked like a bones, like skeleton person, lying on the bed, and on both sides of the bed was a demon, a little demon, not very big. And these two demons, I could hear them. And what they were doing was they were binding and loosing Satan's will onto that person lying in that bed. And they were binding Satan's will to that person and loosing Yahweh's will from that person.
Wow.
And I looked at Yeshua and said, is that legal? Can they do that? And he said yes. He said, but watch this. And his light just kind of goes, whoo, you know, just, he turned his light up or something. He's got a dimmer switch. And he said, what I want you to do is now you bind Yahweh's will and loose Satan's will, because that's you lying in the cot. And I got mad when I heard that. And so I did what he told me. And when he turned his light up, those two demons all of a sudden looked up, their eyes got ginormous, and they saw him, and they tucked their tails and ran out. They couldn't get out of there fast enough. Ran right between us, just, and then that's when he said to me, I want you to bind. So I did, and he said, pick her up. And I knew that was me by now. I knew it. So I picked myself up. I was light as a feather. I was dying. And he said, now let's go. And so we go out, the door slams behind us, I hear it slam, and we go down the hall just a little ways, and I hear this explosion, and I turn and look back, and he had blown that thing up to nothing. And we kept going, and we come up out of the steps into the light, and when we step out, we're not on earth, we're in paradise. We step right out of Sheol into paradise. And it was beautiful, wildflowers, grass soft as everything, and birds singing, and butterflies, and every kind of flower, the color you can't even imagine. And it was just perfection beyond what we would call perfection. I said to Yeshua, where are we going? And he said, we're going to my Father. So we walked through, and I know, I believe now the reason we came into, he wanted me to see it. He wanted me, it's such a gift to this day. And so we walked through paradise and come into the city and go right to the throne room. And when we get there, all I can see of the throne is this pure love that is pure light. I didn't see the throne. I just saw the Father as pure love and pure light. And it was emanating. Before we even got there, you can feel it. Feel his love and light and holiness and purity. And I just dropped to my knees. Well, at first he said, I said, what do you want me to do? He said, lay her down at the foot of the stairs. So I laid me down, and then I backed up and got on my face. And a hand comes out of the light and touches my soul. It was my soul body. And I watched life come into my dying body. And I watched flesh, and where I was just skin and bones, I became a picture of health. And I'm stunned. I'm overwhelmed. I'm in love. I 100 just emotions flooding my being. And so at some point, Yeshua says to me, I'm still on the ground. He kind of taps me and he says, go pick her up. Go pick her up. And so when I did, she went into me. I mean, I picked her up. She just went into me. And I felt my body go, woo. And I felt healed, whole, free, delivered, you name it. And did a little God dance right there with Yeshua. And we celebrated. And then the next thing I know, I'm back in my body on the couch. I open my eyes. And out of my mouth out loud, I said, I think I just got healed. I got healed. I think. Did I get healed? And I'm all by myself, and I'm talking out loud, and I'm checking in with my body, and I'm, I think I did. Well, let me see. So I sit up, and I feel good. I stand up. Oh, I'm strong. And I walk. I'm good. Wow. You know, I'm going through my house running and skipping and crying and laughing. So I was due for my checkup with my doctor that was monitoring everything. And one of the things that they had discovered during this battle that I was going through was that I never knew this, but my right kidney was only functioning about, I think it was 30 whatever percent, 30 something, probably 37%. But because of the polio. Remember, I was paralyzed on the right side, so my right kidney was not, I didn't know it, but it didn't matter. It still, I was fine. But anyway, they just, because of that, they wanted to watch it really closely, and et cetera. So I was due in 2 weeks for my checkup, my blood work, all that. I go in, and I was just getting stronger and stronger every day, and wow. So I go in for my checkup, and my doctor does the blood work, and then I go back in to get the results. And she's going through everything. This looks great. This is great. This is great. This is great. And I'm thinking, that's all great. I just want to hear that number. You know, they count the cancer by a number. And I just want to know what that number is. And so I'm half listening. I'm half not. And then she says, and your left kidney's 100%. And your right kidney's operating at 100%. And I didn't hear her. I didn't. She stopped. She looked. She said, did you hear what I said? I said, sorry. What? She said, your left and right kidneys are operating at 100%. She said, by the way, hardly anybody's kidneys operate at 100%. She said, that's not normal. And then she said, and remember your right kidney? She said, kidneys don't repair themselves. They don't heal themselves. Once they're damaged, they're damaged. But yours, something happened. Something happened to your right kidney. And I said, oh. And I'm trying to, Yahweh touched me. Oh, and I'm doing all this. And I said, well, what? And she said, well, let me just say this. If I wasn't sitting in this office that's owned by this medical place, but if I was out in the parking lot sitting in my truck and I was telling you this, I would tell you, you had a bona fide documented miracle. But I'm not sitting in my truck out there, so I'm not saying that. You know, I go, that's okay, I'll say it. So, and then we get to the number, and she, I forgot now what it was, but it was basically she said, you don't have cancer. So that was my first experience. So I go on this pursuit of what is Sheol. You know, it's like, Yahweh knows me. It's like saying sick 'em to a dog. You give me something and I don't understand it in the Bible. I'm just like, ooh, what is that? So here's one of the other things that happened that was really fun. I think I have it here. So let me see. Yes, I do. Yahweh, I'm for a treat. So remember in Sheol, he blew up that prison cell that Satan had me in? Well, a couple weeks after all this happened, I love being outside. I love this heat, the sun, gardening, everything. So I get this idea that I'm going to transplant a rose bush that I had planted myself maybe 5 years before. That's not an easy task, but I don't care. I love this stuff. So, and I love change. So I just one day decided I'm going to do that, and I get a shovel out there and feeling great, and I go to dig this rose bush up, and about, I don't know, a foot, maybe 2 feet down, I can't remember, my shovel hits a rock. And I know it's a rock because the way it, or a brick, I wasn't sure which. And I thought, well, that is so odd. It was right at the base of the root. I planted that thing. I wouldn't have never left a big old rock in there. So I'm determined. I got to get this out of there because I got to get that rosebush out. Well, I finally dig it out. And I forgot to tell you this part. When I was in Sheol and he opened that door to that cell I was in, when the door opened, it opened out. And I noticed that the outside of the door looked like wood. But when you opened it, you know those bank vaults that you walk into? The doors are like this thick or something. Well, that's what this door was like. And I remember looking at the, I don't know what you call that on the door. Not the front, not the back, but the end here that opened out. And it had lines in it. And I asked, what is that? And Yeshua said, that's your genealogy, the sin of your ancestors that have formed the prison door. And so when I dug up that rock, remember he blew that thing up? This is what that door looked like. I dig this thing up, and I just sit on the ground. I'm holding, I'm getting the dirt off of it, and I know immediately what I'm holding. And I went, a piece of that door, when it blew up, came up out of the earth and came to the surface. And the Holy Spirit put it on my heart to transplant that rose bush, unbeknownst to me, so that I'd have this tangible, concrete evidence of my experience. Not to mention that I got healed from cancer, right? I mean, there's two undeniable. You don't just get healed from cancer like that in a moment when you're dying. So this is my forever reminder, and it's for you all, because this is not taught. I've never heard this elsewhere, except now I know of a couple other people that are teaching this as well, what you're hearing about Sheol. So, if y'all want to touch a little piece of supernatural, you can see that it's real. It's not plastic. I didn't make it. I didn't paint it. Oh, it's just crazy. So, that was where this teaching came from. It started it. And I went through the Bible and I read every passage that had anything to do with Sheol. I found out that in the New Testament, you know, it's in Greek, and it's a different word. Actually, they translate it, the Old Testament does too. Sometimes Sheol is translated as pit. Sometimes it's Hades. In the New Testament, it's Hades for Greek. And we'll look at all that. And I read every passage, and I've highlighted a few of them in this teaching. There are 100 plus more that's not in your notes. And I apologize for those of you that don't have the notes from the farm. We actually printed off the wrong ones for today. So you gave me the Sabbath notes. I don't know if you have the others at home or what, but anyway, We'll get them to you, but you should probably already have them because...
You got them yesterday.
Because I've been...
You should have gotten Sheol and blood yesterday.
We have it in our books.
Yeah, it's in the book. I'm talking about for the farm people. But they already have Sheol teaching. Hey, Greg, would you mind turning the fans on? Are y'all warm? I am so warm up here. And I hear the AC running, so... Okay. Let's start now with the biblical. I gave you my experience, but experience is not enough for you. It's enough for me. You know, somebody can change my mind about what I believe, but nobody can tell me that that's not real. Nobody, you know? So, and I want to say that because with God encounters, when you have a real encounter with Yahweh internally with your spiritual eyes called the imagination, that thing has the power to transform you, change the way you view life, your past, your present, your future, etc. It's powerful because you truly have encountered the Lord. And nobody can tell you that's not real, can they? Not if you encountered him. They can tell you all day long, that's not real, that's not real. But you're going to say, sorry, that's real. That was real. I know that was real. And but if you had a doctrine, a teaching, head knowledge, somebody that's really smooth or good at manipulating or deceiving could possibly trick you or convince you otherwise, but not with your experience. That's one of the reasons, I believe, encountering the living God is critical because it's experiential. And you were meant to experience Yahweh, Yeshua, and the Holy Spirit. It was Yahweh's plan from the Garden of Eden, and it hasn't changed, and it won't change. Even for all eternity, it's not going to change. You're going to get to experience him. And it'll be very little about knowledge. Your experience with him will give you the knowledge of him. You will know him. And you'll know him way beyond your brain and your hippocampus and your prefrontal cortex. And in your prefrontal cortex is where you'll actually experience him. So, all right. Satan's strategy from the beginning is to put us into captivity in the prison that Yahweh created as Satan's place of captivity. I just want to say that hell was not created for any human being. No human was ever supposed to go to hell. Scripture is clear that Yahweh created hell for Satan and his angels. The reason humans go there is because they join Satan's army, they join his family, and therefore they choose to be with Satan forever. You know, that is our choice. You're going to spend eternity either with Yahweh or Satan forever. And every human being on this planet chooses. Therefore, if somebody wants to blame God, I've heard people say, I can't believe in a God that would send humans to hell and punish them forever. Well, sorry, he doesn't send anybody to hell. You go to hell because you choose it. You go to heaven because you choose him. So that's important for us to remember. Captivity represents one of the most important parts of Yeshua's suffering and victory through his death and resurrection. Revelation 1:18 says that Yeshua descended into the lowest parts of the earth to set the captives free and to get the keys of death and Hades. And one of the reasons Yeshua came to earth is to take our captivity captive. Luke 4:17 through 19. He has sent me, this is Yeshua speaking, Yahweh has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. That Yeshua was stating in the beginning of his ministry what his mandate from Yahweh was, and that's what he came to do. And that is what he did. He actually did accomplish that and is continuing to accomplish that and will accomplish that in its fullness at his return. We can see in Scripture that hell has two parts or two rooms. I only saw Sheol, which I see Sheol as kind of the prison, but hell itself is the place of torment, and we'll see that. One is the dwelling of the dead, and the second is a place of oppression, that's Sheol, and that is used by demons to torment captured souls. From this place, Satan releases sickness, disease, oppression, torment, and even death. Psalm 142, verse 7 says, this is David saying, bring my soul out of prison. Prison there is the same word as Sheol, so that I may give thanks to your name. Yeshua gave his life as ransom to set the prisoners free. He did it at his trial. Barabbas was set free because Yeshua went into captivity in his place. Even though he was a murderer and a thief, and he really did deserve to die, it's such a type and a shadow of Yeshua's mission on this earth, was to do exactly that, that he did with his death. Yeshua had, we're going to read a lot of scripture, Revelation 1:18. I am he that lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. And if he hadn't gotten those keys from Satan, Satan would still have the power over death and captivity. So that's why he had to do that. So where is the devil, and what's he doing today? Job 1:7. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. And then Job chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, at the end it says, again, Satan appears before Yahweh again, and Yahweh says, where are you coming from? And he said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. So Satan here is describing to us what he does, and he's still doing that today. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's looking for someone to devour. We see that with Yeshua and Simon Peter. Yeshua tells him he's going to die. Simon says, no way, you're not going to die. Can you imagine telling the Son of God that he can't do something? you're not going to die. And yeah, I'm going to die. And he says, and then Yeshua says, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows, twice. And Simon, I love Simon. I picked on him in the trilogy back there. Because Simon gives me hope. He was a mess like King David, but he became an overcomer. And Simon says, I'll never deny you, Lord. He says, oh, yeah, you will. No, I won't deny you. They might. Simon says that. They might. The other apostles might, but not me. Matter of fact, I'll even die for you. And Yeshua says, Simon. Yeah. Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. And that's not the bad news. The bad news is my father said, okay. And then he says to Simon, but don't be afraid. I've prayed for you. And when you return, remember. Right? So Satan still comes before Yahweh and demands permission to sift us. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm being sifted, and I have been for a couple of years, big time, massively. And I see it across the earth in the church right now being sifted like wheat. But it has a purpose. Simon Peter needed to know what was in him. That was pride and arrogance and self. I can do this. I won't. I. And then we see after the resurrection where Yeshua comes and comes back and appears to them, and then he goes to the Father, and then Simon says to his fishing buddies, because he was in a fishing business before, hey, let's go back. Yeshua's not here. Let's go back to fishing. And they go back, and they fish all night, catch nothing, and then in the morning, they hear a voice. What did you catch? Nothing, you know. Put your net on the other side of the boat. And then Yeshua says to all the fish in the lake, hey, you, get over there now. And they jump in the net, and so much that it was about to capsize the boat. And Peter, John recognizes Yeshua, the beloved, and he says, it's the Lord. And Peter jumps in the water and swims to the lake. He wasn't in a hurry to get to Yeshua. It wasn't because he was eager to see him. I think it was because he was guilt-ridden and had shame. And then Yeshua, they bring the boat up to the water and tells them, you guys come eat with me. He built a fire. He had fish and bread cooking for him. And you read that story, and there are the apostles with the Lord. And where's Simon Peter? He's counting the fish in the net. 153 fish. Cut because I think he was ashamed. He denied him. And Yeshua in his mercy and grace calls him to come over. And Simon finally comes. And then Yeshua gives him an opportunity to do Genesis again. Three times Peter denied him. Three times Yeshua said, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? That word is brotherly love. And Peter says, I like you. That's how he answered. I like you. I phileo you. And Yeshua says, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. And then the second time, hey, Simon, do you brotherly love me? And Simon says, you know everything. You know that I like you. Third time, hey, Simon, do you like me? And Simon says, I like you. Every time he said, okay, that's good enough for me. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my lambs. You're not disqualified, Simon. You're not. I love you. I still have a place for you. And I acknowledge that you just like me, and that's enough for me. Amazing. Amazing. So, often the Father, well, I don't know about often, but at times the Father gives Satan permission to sift us, to bring us face to face with how weak and broken we really are. And in our weakness and brokenness, the Father says, that's good enough for me. Because in your strength, in your weakness, is my you'll find my strength, his strength. And that's what Simon Peter had to learn and had to overcome his reliance upon himself. It's such our stories. Our whole life, I believe, as a human, is meant to show us just how little and weak and broken we really are, and how big and perfect and holy he really is, and how much he loves weak and broken people. And it doesn't disqualify us, because he's enough. And in that place of weakness, we learn to lean on him. And that's been my journey. Will you just trust me? That's all he would say to me that first round of fighting this battle. What do you want me to do? Trust me. What do you want me to do today? Trust me. Trust me. Even when I look like I was going to die soon, trust me. Trust me. And the same with right now. What do you want me to do every day? Trust me. He still says it. And sometimes he'll say, no, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And I do whatever he tells me to do. And what he tells me not to do. Don't do chemo. Don't do radiation. Okay. Trust me. And I think it's the number one purpose of our lives. Think about it. Your spirit in heaven before he brought you and made you human, your spirit in heaven didn't have an opportunity to learn to trust. You lived in perfection. Yahweh provided everything you needed. He was everything, the air we breathe, the light, no sun, no moon, just his light. And so there's something about a spirit becoming a human that is very precious in the eyes of Yahweh, because humans have an opportunity to suffer. They have an opportunity to choose Yahweh or not. They have an opportunity to learn to trust him. And in trusting him to become his son or daughter, ultimately to become mature and grow and become a bride. And that's precious to Yahweh. You don't have anything to offer Yahweh except what? Your voluntary affection. Even if you only just like him. When we mature and grow, we become the bride who is in love with him. And Simon Peter, by the end of his life, no longer just liked him. Simon was in love with him to the point that when Nero was going to kill him, spoiler alert for the Simon Peter book, Nero was going to kill him, Simon said, I don't deserve to die the way my Lord died. And he requested to be crucified upside down. And they did. They did it. Can you imagine what that would, oh, that's love. So, Yahweh's job is to cultivate that love in us, and it's our job to respond to it, to him, who is love. We can't make it happen. We can't live a life that's good enough to become his bride. And the good news is he doesn't ask us to do it. He just asks us to trust him. And to remember that he said that he's faithful and just to complete, that word complete means perfect, what he has begun in you. When you said yes to him as your Lord and Savior, he took on the responsibility like a parent to raise you up and to bring you into that place of wholehearted affection. And that's what he's after. That's what he's doing in all of us. And our lives are hand woven by him. He wrote the script, and we can agree with his script or not. And he won't stop loving you. And he'll still call you back, and he'll do everything he can, but he won't ever force you to do anything. Matter of fact, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says something like, if you have an idol in your heart, Yahweh will give it to you. That's one of the reasons I don't trust when I'm praying and I want something. Like, yeah, I'd really like to do this, or I'd really like to do that. Or I don't trust what I hear because I don't know if I might have an idol in my heart and really want that thing. Yahweh's going to give it to me. That's where we need the body of Christ. And we go, hey, would y'all pray about this? Would you? And you wait, and you let him prove it to you. And so when that happens and I want something, and I will say, okay, Yahweh, I believe you're saying that you want me to do X, Y, Z. So I don't trust me. So I'm giving you X, Y, Z, and I'm laying it at your feet. Hands off. I surrender. If you want that, you got to make it happen. You got to make sure I hear you, make sure I put things in my path, make sure that I know that this is what you want me to do. Put it back on him. You know, instead of us taking and grabbing a hold and making it happen, sometimes I really like to even make it hard for that thing to happen. So that, and let him orchestrate. I had an encounter one time where I was sitting at a chess table. I used to play chess a lot, enjoy it. And Yeshua came and sat down across from me at the chess table. And he was in a real joyful, lighthearted mood. And I thought, well, huh, maybe he'll let me win, you know. So, because he just seemed like, you know, he was just all human. And so we played the game, and we're playing it. And it didn't take about three moves. I went, I'm in trouble, you know. And I sat there, and I just sat back and, you know, why don't you play both sides? Because this is going to be over real fast. And I learned by playing that he sees every move ahead of time. And he has his moves, but he knows I'm going to have mine. And he's not worried. He's not bothered that I'm going to somehow have my own way, because he's going to block me if I'm engaged with him. And he's going to help me do what I need to do so that every single time the king wins and gets protected and is protected. And that game, the queen, her role is to love the king enough to lay her life down for that king. And all the other pieces on the board. It's all about the king. It's all about the king. And he's going to checkmate us, because he's going to make sure we know we're not the king. He is. All right, amen. Y'all are getting extra this morning. Where am I? Where am I? Okay, excellent. Thank you. So the biblical definition of Sheol is this: Hades, or the world of the dead, as if it's a subterranean retreat. Now, whoever picked the word retreat, I don't know. Including its accessories and inmates. It's also called the grave, hell, pit. In many of the references to Sheol in the Bible, most of the instances of the word Sheol have been translated into the English word as the grave, hell, death, or the pit. So when you see the grave, hell, death, or the pit, there's a good chance it's Sheol, and you can easily look it up and find out if that's true. So let's look, Job, I'm going to look at some scriptures now, some more. Job 33, that's Revelation 20. Let's read this one, Revelation 20, 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, the lake of fire is not Sheol. That's where Sheol's going to end up at the end of this earth life. After the 1,000-year reign, and death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. And that is a place of eternal torment for Satan, for Satan's angels, which are called demons, and for anyone, everyone whose name is not written in the book of life. All right, I'm going to throw this out again. Remember we talked about once saved, always saved. And Revelation says that Yeshua will blot. That word blot means erase your name out of the book of life. That means those people go to hell. That means their name was once written in the book of life. And it also says that the only way you get into heaven is if your name is written in the book of life. That means they were once Christians, And they were once destined to spend eternity in heaven. But for the reason of them rejecting Yahweh and Yeshua, Yeshua says, I'm going to blot your name out of the book of life. And here we see that if your name is not written in the book of life, you spend eternity in hell. I rest my case. And there are other passages, but that is the in my opinion, you can't get around that. That's the word. So, and that's, the word is the word, and we don't try to change it, or it's not wise to try to change it, right? All right. So, the pit. Let's look at this interesting diagram for a minute here. I'm not saying that this is 1,000% accurate, but I believe that it's real, real, real close, if not accurate. And you'll see at the bottom of this picture the scriptures that support this. But, you know, I could get this and put it in the notebook for next time. So if somebody make a note for me to do that, Suzanne, that'd be great. So anyway, this is how the ancient Jews viewed this realm of heaven and earth and under the earth. And so you see here the waters above, then the stars and the windows of heaven, and the Bible talks about the circle of the earth. And then under, there's the sea, and then under the earth is Sheol, and we see that the dragon, that's the dragon's abode. And I don't want to get into, oh, I so want to, but I can't. I do want to. I was studying, I got on the bunny trail last night. It was so fun. And maybe we'll do it next week if we have time, on the Elohim and who they really are and all of that. I got a big yes back there. So if Lord willing, I have time to put together the notes and all that. So pray that I'll be able to do that, because I started on it last night and I went, oh, this feels right in my heart. But I'll tell you, it's a deep, deep, deep dive. And I know I'm teaching things that are way out left field. I know that. Believe me, I had to walk through this left field to find it. But one thing about me is I love the truth. And because I'm a teacher. And the Lord, I remember 30-whatever years ago, I read that verse that says that people will be deceived in the last days because they loved not the truth. And I started praying way back then, Lord, put a love for the truth in me. I don't want to have these glasses on that says, oh, this isn't comfortable, or this is weird, or this doesn't make sense, or I've never heard this before. Oh, please, Lord, I don't know what I don't know. That's why you tell me that, Rhonda, you don't know what you don't know, so stop acting like you do. And so I've just had this deep, deep, deep desire to go deep, deep, deep. I don't want to be a surface Christian. I can't stand the thoughts of that. And I believe the bride of Christ is going to go deep. She's going to have that maturity and that love to want to know the truth intimately and experientially. So this is just kind of a image, because your brain likes to see in images of what Scripture says. And I will get that in our notes for next. I'll try to. I'll get handouts for you all if you'll remind me. I'll print this out for you, because it. And you can go through those scriptures, all right? Okay. Where was I? The pit. Oh, I read those. Sheol is, now we're going to look at what the Bible says Sheol is scripturally. Number one, Sheol, I believe, because the Bible says it, is a literal place in the earth. And here's one of the scriptures that refer to that. Numbers 16:30. Remember the story? Korah rises up in rebellion against Moses. And basically, Korah was a worship leader. And he confronts Moses and says, hey, don't I hear from God too? You're not the only one that can hear from God. And he gets all these people to follow him. And Yahweh doesn't like it. So Yahweh basically tells Moses, I'm going to deal with Korah and his men. So Moses tells everybody, choose a side, right? And then Moses announces, God, Yahweh himself is going to decide who is supposed to lead these people. Is it me or is it Korah? And he says, and here's how you'll know. Moses says, if the earth opens up and swallows Korah and his men, then you'll know that Yahweh's chosen me. And so everybody that's with me, get over here on my side. And everybody that's with Korah, you get on that side. And then here it is. The earth, Numbers 16:30 and verse 33. But if the Lord, here's what Moses says, but if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. So, verse 33, so they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. Sheol is a place literally inside the earth. Think about the earth. The core is what? A lake of fire. Yeah. I've thought this for 20, 30 years. Man, hell's inside the earth. If you choose to live for this world, this earth life, for all eternity, you will get stuck in this earth. That's just. It's crazy, isn't it? So, number two, Sheol is more than just a burial place. Sheol seems to be displayed as more of an existence than the word grave or pit, as it's often translated. The Lord brings the people down to Sheol, and he raises people up from Sheol. 1 Samuel 2:6, the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol, and he raises up. And in my case, my experience, part of my soul was in captivity because Satan demanded to sift me like wheat, and Yahweh said, okay. It wasn't because I'd sin, that, you know, rebellious sin. Yeah, I sin, but not that kind that locks your heels and says, I don't want what God wants. It was simply because the Lord was going to allow me to be tested, just like Job. Don't let people put things on you that don't belong to you. Like, oh, you have cancer, you're fighting cancer because of da-da-da-da-da. No, or you're suffering, fill in the blank, because of your sin. Sometimes, ask the Lord. Ask if he, and I did. I have. Lord, is there something in me that I need to confess as sin and turn from? And that's not what this battle I'm in is about. But other times it might be. So the Lord brought me up from Sheol, like King David said. David said it often, and in his sin with Bathsheba, I believe, was the legal right for Satan to grab part of David's soul, that part of his flesh that committed that sexual sin and murder. And therefore, Satan had the legal right to put that part of him into captivity in Sheol. It's Satan's prison. You could think of it like that. And if you are, if you have any area in your life where you're in captivity and you're aware of a sin and you hate it, you don't want it, and you've done everything you could think of and tried to get help and you're still stuck in it, that's where you look. Because if you've committed sin, it's the legal right for a demon to take part of your soul, not all, part of your soul, and lock that part of your soul up in Sheol and torment you in the earth with whatever that sin is. So that, because you're still connected, so that that torment that you're hearing in your head and that you're feeling, you're hearing it and feeling it because of what's happening to you in Sheol.
Oh, that's good.
And if you get that part of your soul out of Sheol and brought back, and you confess that sin and you turn from it. Repent isn't confession. Repent means you turn your back on the sin and you face Yeshua. Now, confession is the owning of the sin. Then you repent. You own it, you repent, you follow the Lamb. It's that simple and very hard, especially if you're in Sheol. So that's an indicator that there's a possibility that part of your soul has been taken captive. And Yeshua said, one of the reasons I came was to take captive your captivity. And he went down for me and took captive my captivity. Because Satan was sifting me like wheat. And Yahweh said, enough is enough. She's passed the test. She's learned what she needs to learn. She trusts me. Whatever. My journey, both of these battles has been about how much do I trust him? Do I really believe that Yahweh's enough? Bottom line, that's what he's after in me. That no matter what comes my way, whether it's my family being attacked and looking like they might be taken out, or my own self, all at the same time, and Danny and his health issues. I mean, it's like Job getting hit here, 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 here. And the bottom line is, how am I going to respond? And he's after that, because there's some harder battles coming. All right. So here we got Cora going down. Can you imagine? And it wasn't just Cora. It was his wife. It was his children. The animals, their tents, everything they possessed, swallowed up in front of. Can you imagine being on the other side watching this happen? And hopefully the fear of the Lord coming in their midst, right? And saying, whoa. But they didn't. Think about the journey of the Jews. They didn't get it. They watched this, and they continued in their fleshly pursuit of themselves because they still had Egypt in them. Yahweh's trying to get Egypt out of us. He's actually trying to get Babylon out of us. That's the God. That's the God in the world right now. And it's a battle between Jerusalem and Babylon. And it will be till the Lord comes back and finally destroys Babylon. So that's what's going on. That's what's going on in the Middle East right now. This is the beginning of the battle to take Babylon down. Pretty crazy. And it was prophesied 2,500-ish years ago that this would happen. You want to know if you're in the last days? I'm telling you. Look at the prophecies and look at how many. Starting with Israel being called back from the nations of the world. Yeah. Prophesied 2,500 years ago that Israel would be scattered across the globe. But at the last days, Yahweh would bring them back to Israel. And that happened in 1948. It started, and it's continuing even now with this war. More Jews are going back to Israel, even more. And that the deserts would blossom in Israel. We were over there a few years ago, and I remember on one of the trips we took, driving mile after mile, and Israel's a tiny place, but this desert, it was just desert. But they had built greenhouses in the desert, brought in water, I'm assuming from the ocean, and got the salt out of it. And these, there was just, I mean, it was a dream for me, you know, this little gardener that I am. And this greenhouse after greenhouse, huge greenhouse. Mine looks like a little nothing, ours out here on the farm. These things were huge, and they were filled with green, and everything else was brown dirt. The desert was blossoming, and they were producing fruit and vegetables, not just for Israel, but for the other countries. That's how much they had that they were growing. Mile after mile after mile after mile, the prophecies are happening in front of our eyes. All right, back to the notes. I am on a today. What number are we on? Somebody's going to have to keep up with me. Which number we did? More than a burial place. Number four. Sheol is a place of captivity where ropes hold you in bondage. Death is before you and all around you. And Second Samuel 22:6 says, the cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. Number five, the writer of Job portrays Sheol as a highly undesirable place. He describes the worm eating them, no longer being remembered, and being broken like a tree. Job describes Sheol as a place of torture. He says Sheol is a place where you are surrounded with death and darkness, a place without hope. It is a prison with bars and gates. I didn't know that. When I had my experience, I didn't know all these scriptures. Yeah, I'd read the Bible, but I didn't ever remember reading about Sheol. Isn't that something? And there it is. So, and here in this diagram here on the slide, we can see kind of a picture. Scripture talks about Abraham's bosom and that there's this great divide between Sheol and Abraham's bosom. It appears to me that believers who die go to Abraham's bosom. It's, I think, paradise. And then the place of torments is Hades or Sheol. And unbelievers throughout history stay there until the great white throne judgment at the end of the age. That's my thought. Might not be exact, but it makes sense to me. All right. Sheol is a home to those who've sinned. Job 24:19. As drought and heat consume the melting snow, so Sheol steals those who have sinned. It will consume you. And in my experience, that body laying on that cot was being consumed for sure. Sheol appears to be deep in the earth. We've already talked about that one. Job 11:7-8 is another passage that supports that. Can you search out the deep things of Yahweh? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? They are deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Sheol is deep in the earth. I think in the core, with near the lake of fire, in my opinion. Sheol is a home to those who've sinned. Job 24:19. Drought and heat snatch away the snow waters, like Sheol snatches away those who have sinned. And there are two other passages you can read. And the scary thing is that the dragon, Revelation calls Satan the dragon. I just want to point a little thing out here. You know how the presence of Yahweh transforms us? By being in his presence, we're transformed into his image, right? Mm-hmm. The opposite is also true with Lucifer. Lucifer started out as the most beautiful angel God, Yahweh created. Mm-hmm. And sin, his rebellion, has transformed him into, at the end in Revelation, he's called the great dragon. and hideous and ugly. And sin does that to us humans. If you've ever seen somebody that's committed to atheism and sin and do whatever, they don't have that beautiful appearance that believers do. Number 12, Sheol is a perfect place to hide, utter darkness. And you hide with this dragon. Anybody want to hide with that?
No.
Right. Job 14:13. Oh, that you, Yahweh, would hide me in Sheol. Job says that. And that you would conceal me until your wrath returns to you. And that you would set a limit for me and remember me. But then he goes on and says, number 9, Sheol can't hide from Yahweh. Naked, Job 26:6. Naked is Sheol before Yahweh, and Abaddon has no covering. Abaddon is we're told in Scripture that Abaddon is like the, what's that called in a prison, the head guy? What's he called?
Warden.
The warden. Abaddon is the warden of Sheol. I've seen Abaddon before, by the way. We had a young girl here that was struggling and had been struggling with anorexia for years, and she was critical. She was close to not. You can reach a point where your body won't even absorb the food if you change your mind and start eating. She was getting there. Anyway, the Lord worked with her a lot, and at one of her GEs, God Encounter sessions, she the Lord said, I want to show you who's behind your eating disorder, because she thought it was innocent. She thought it was, she could control it. And so he said, I want to take you into Sheol. So he let me go too. I saw it. I was with her. Yeshua took her and me. And we went down, and all of a sudden we went down this hall, and he opens his door in this big room. And in the room was Abaddon. And he looked something like, what was that thing called in Star Wars, that big glob? The fat, globby? Yeah. He looked something like that, only ginormous, ugly, 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 oozing, sores, gross. And in the room, his throne room, were all these piles of bones. And Yeshua, she asked Yeshua, what's with the bones? And he said, he devours the flesh, and it's called anorexia and bulimia. And those are his victims, the bones, where he killed them. Those were the ones that he had actually killed. They're piles of bones, just mountains of bones in this room. And Yeshua said, that's who you're serving. That's who you're worshiping, that glob of grossness. So, okay, we are on number 10. It appears that the wicked and all the nations who forget Yahweh will return to Sheol. Psalm 9:17. The wicked will return to Sheol, all the nations who forget Yahweh. So the day is coming when, you know, Yahweh doesn't just judge individuals. He judges nations. That's an interesting dynamic. Not sure how that's going to work, but it's clear in Scripture. David and Isaiah describe Sheol as being deep. We already talked about that one again. There's Psalm 86 that says that, verses 12 through 13. Isaiah 7:11 says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make the sign as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven, as the heavens. David describes the cords of death around him and the terrors of Sheol. He cried out to the Lord to save his life. Psalm 116:1-4. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me. and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Yahweh, I beseech you, save my life. David declares that Yahweh is everywhere. He's even in Sheol. And he also says that it's possible to make your bed there. Psalm 139, 7 and 8. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. Solomon describes adultery as a house that leads to Sheol, which leads to death. Proverbs 7, 24, 27. Now, therefore, my sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. This is talking about adultery. Do not stray into her paths, for many are the victims she has cast down, and numerous are all her slain. Her house is the way to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. And that's one of the reasons I believe David, in his soul, ended up in Sheol, because of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Those who partake in sexual sin are in the depths of Sheol. Proverbs 9, 14 and 18. This is the analogy of a harlot sitting in her doorway, and men are passing by, and she's calling to them, come in, come into my house. And then it says, the people that go in, they don't realize that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. So I'll just say this. If you've committed sexual sin, there is a super strong chance part of your soul is in captivity in Sheol if you haven't ever asked the Lord to come and deliver you. The Lord sees clearly what's happening in Sheol and in Abaddon. Abaddon is the guardian, but it's also a place. So, Proverbs 15, 11. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. Revelation 9, 11. They have as kings over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Sheol and the destruction that happens there are never satisfied. Proverbs 27, 20. They're never satisfied. They inflict temptation on that part of your soul, which affects you as you go about your day, where you're tempted and you feel that tug and you feel that pull to that sin, whatever that might be. Sheol is fierce and severe. Song of Solomon 8, 6. Jealousy's like that. It says, jealousy is as severe as Sheol. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. 19, Sheol has a big appetite and is never satisfied. Habakkuk 2, 5. All right, in the New Testament, let's look at Sheol, which, like I said, it's translated Hades. Sheol is described as being below us. I'm not going to look at all these passages because we've already made the point in the Old Testament, right? But you can read these. And then Sheol has gates, but those gates are not stronger than the church because of the Lord, who's our rock. Matthew 16, 18. Remember, Yeshua says, I say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Number three, Yeshua descended to Sheol, but he did not remain there. Acts 2, 25 through 31. For David says of Yeshua, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you, Yahweh, will not abandon Yeshua's soul to Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that Yahweh had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. He went to Hades, but he wasn't stuck there. He wasn't abandoned there. Number four, Yeshua died and descended to Sheol and took from Satan the power and authority to torment, punish, take captive, and kill, unless we or our ancestors gave Satan the power to do that. Or Yahweh. That should be added to that too, because Yahweh can give Satan permission to take part of our, to test us. And Revelation 1, 17 and 18 says, when I saw Yeshua, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I'm so glad Yeshua has the keys of Sheol, Hades. That means that he can come and go and he can set us free, right? I want to make a correction in your handout. Right there on number four, the middle verse, Revelation 6, 8, that scripture is not about Yeshua. So it just mark it out. It's about the horse, the seals being opened. That doesn't apply to number four, that according to Yeshua. Yeshua is not the horses, the ashen horse. So Revelation 20, 13 and 14 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. That's how it's going to end. The story's going to end with Hades and death. There will be no more death. Won't exist. All right. Whoo, take a deep breath. You guys surviving? Let's take a bathroom break.